Good morning. Let's read together just, three verses from the passage that's been read. This will be the focus of my exposition. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And I've put the exclamation marks, I'm not in the original, because I want you to think about that. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will use even my frailty to speak something that must be communicated clearly and understandably. I pray, Lord, in these days of religious confusion, your word will be discerned by your Holy Spirit of discernment. Their simple words will be taken for what they mean. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two commandments that every Christian must obey, according to my text. Firstly, we must love one another as Christ commanded us in John 13. Love the church. Love the brethren as he loves them. Secondly, to be a Christian, you must believe. Believe who Jesus is and what he came to do. These are the two commands of Christ, love and faith. I explained this last week. And I say emphatically, you cannot claim to be a Christian unless you obey these two commands. Jesus warns us in the Gospels, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do the things I say? Last week, we were told in verse 3, we know that we know him. Ginoskomen. We experientially realize that we know him if we obey his commands. And in our reading for today, John continues to talk about these two commands. He refers to them here as the old and the new command. Look at verse 7. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard from the beginning. This old command is the message you heard. What? An old command? What command is he referring to here? Well, we're told what this command is very specifically if you turn forward to chapter 3, verse 11 of this book. Go to chapter 3, verse 11. John writes there, this is the message you have heard from the beginning. There we are. That's the one we've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. John calls the command to love the old command. And we'll be looking more about this old command in our next sermon when we look at the passage ahead. But for today, my focus is going to be on verse 8. Sorry. John writes, yet I am writing you a new command. So there are two commands here, an old one and a new one. And this new command that he's referring to in verse 8 involves you and me and Jesus, the end of darkness and the dawning of a new day. Look at what he writes here. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Well, this sounds rather ambiguous, doesn't it? What's he talking about? New command? He's just spoken of an old one. Why does he call this command new? And why is it newer than the old command, which we've heard is the command to love? Well, people have always been able to love. We're told in Deuteronomy, aren't we? Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God. John, the Gospel of John, tells us that in John 13, we must love one another. So that was all taking place before Jesus was even crucified. But here we're told that this command is to be believed, and it's to believe on him, the glorified Lord. We could only believe in him if he's glorified. And he was only glorified after he died and risen from the dead. That's why it's called the new. We could only obey this commandment after the event of Easter. Okay, let me sum up what I've said so far. John tells us here of two essential commands that we must obey. He calls the first commandment the old commandment, the old command. And we know what this means because in chapter 3, verse 11, it's specifically referred to the one we've heard as believing and loving one another. The second commandment John calls new, and this commandment involves truth that is seen in him and you. Truth that we must believe. Truth is always the object of faith. And this truth we read is seen in him and you. In the Greek, it's in the locative dative, both of these things. This truth is somehow in him and in you, and it's truth. It's the object of what we must believe. What is it? What's he referring to here? Well, obviously, the commentators say the truth that we must believe involves something that him, Jesus, and ourselves, believers, have in common. So what is it? What is this new command that involves truth about him and us? Well, I beg you here to hear me in spite of my splutterings, because what I'm going to tell you now is the very essence of everything Christianity is about. It's implied here, and if you know the system of Christianity, it's obviously implied here. The message of the gospel is all about truth. Truth that must be believed. And here we're told that the truth we must believe involves him, Jesus, and us believers. What is this? Well, a famous commentator I read put it like this. He called it a vicarious exchange. Does that help you at all? Well, here's one that may help you. A substitutionary representation. Does that help you? Let me make it very clear what John is referring to in our text. Have you ever heard the story of the prince and the pauper? Come on, you literary-minded people. Little Prince Edward 500 years ago now, the story goes, he was walking in the streets of London, and he came across a beggar in the street, in rags, sitting in the gutter, who looked identical to himself. He was amazed because this beggar just looked like him. And he had this crazy idea. He decided to give this beggar the opportunity for one day to live like a prince. So he cleaned the beggar up, swapped his clothes with him. Remember, they looked identical. And the beggar went into the palace and could live like a prince for a day. He ate royal food, was treated with great respect. He lived in a, he slept in a beautiful big bed. He was a prince for a day. At the expense of his great privilege, the prince lived in rags in the gutter on the street. Do you know the story? Well, the gospel is this. The Son of God, the Prince of Peace, saw you in your poverty, your sin, and your wretchedness, and decided to come down and exchange identity with you. He decided he would take on your flesh, and by taking on your flesh, pay the price for your original sin, die in your place as a condemned sinner, and bear all of your shame. He took upon himself who you are. And in exchange, he gave you his Holy Spirit. He made you to stand in his place of honor. He gave you a life that is holy, spotless, and never ending. That is what theologians mean by the vicarious exchange. Christ is the prince, the church is the pauper. The apostle Paul explains this vicarious change with these words. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2. God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if you understand what I've just said, you'll be able to interpret what we are reading today in an evangelical light. Look again at the text, verse 8, in the light of what I've just said. Yet I am writing you a new command. Now remember, to believe, you have to hold on to a truth that's as yet unseen. Would you agree? Well, the truth he's referring to here is something that is seen in him and in you. What can we possibly believe as an object of faith that concerns Christ in heaven and me on earth? What can it possibly mean? It can only refer to the vicarious exchange between us. The truth that's in Christ and in me. A commentator put it this way. This is to believe that you are in him, and he on the cross was in you. And because of this exchange, he bore all of our shame and humanity. And we right now bear all of his glory and divinity. That is the gospel truth that concerns him in heaven and you on earth. You share the same humanity. You have within you the same Holy Spirit. And the vicarious exchange is the truth that we believe. Now you may say, but that sounds just too good to be true. Would you like the Apostle John to put it in his own words for you in the same book? Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 17, for one of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Now, why should you have confidence when God the judge comes to judge the world? Why? Listen now. Because in this world, present tense, right now, in this world, we are like him. Do you get it? You are, as far as God is concerned, the Holy One who Jesus is, because he exchanged his divine identity with you, and in this earth right now, you're like him. Or let Charles Wesley put it better than I can. He's the poet. He put it like this in one of his hymns. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. His glory, his eternity, his righteousness, it's mine, because he exchanged my shame for his glory. This is the truth that stands between him and myself. Do you believe this? Well, this is what we're commanded to believe. We're commanded to believe the truth that is seen between him and you. The great swap. The cosmic exchange. There was an old song we used to sing in South Africa. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. Who knows it? Well, this is the cosmic exchange. So let me come to my challenge in the light of this. Do you this morning hear these words and believe what I'm saying? Do you believe it? Do you have the confidence that on the day of judgment you will not fear the glorious one to come? Because right now, as we sit in this church, as you are on this world, you are as he is in heaven. Well, now, why do I need to tell you this? Why does John have to make this very clear? Why do we need to know about Jesus taking on our shame and we taking on his glory? Why do we need to know about the cosmic exchange? To answer that question, let's go to the one verse we haven't read yet, verse 6. Listen to this. Whoever claims to live like him, that is, live in God, that the personal pronoun is referring back to God, if you check there, he must walk as Jesus did. Now, you may be a Pharisee this morning, you'll say, oh, with a little bit of gumption, I can do that. But if you know your gospel this morning, you will say, what? If I claim to be in the light, I've got to walk like Jesus? Let that sink in for a minute. Talk about a tall order. If you claim that you live in God's holy light, you have to walk peripatein, live your daily life the way Jesus did when he walked on this earth. Can you do that? Remember, Jesus never ever once singly broke one little law. Everything Jesus did was perfect, holy, and righteous throughout his life. God the Father said this of him: this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, you in your naked sinful self, do you think God's going to say that about you? You, not Jesus, the Christian, not the Christian, but you, the son, daughter of Adam. Can God say of you, I'm well pleased? Do you think you'll ever say it, no matter how good you try to be? Can you walk as Jesus did? I can't. I find it impossible not to sin every hour. Thought, word, deed. So what are we to do? If this is true, how can any human being claim to be a child of God? How can I claim to live in his life if I can't walk as Jesus did? Well, here's the gospel. Now listen. It's impossible for you to ever live like Jesus, but it is possible for you to live in Jesus. Did you get that? Christians realize we will never walk as Jesus walked, but we can walk in the steps vicariously in him. If you abide in me, Jesus says, then you'll bear much fruit. Without me, outside of me, you can do nothing. Christian life is a life lived by faith in Jesus Christ. He is my strength. He is my righteousness. He is my resurrection. He is my life. This is what I believe. And because I believe that, I can claim to live in the light right now without being absolutely wacky, because I am living in him who gave his righteousness to me. And he bore my shame in exchange. This is what you must believe. So my challenge is this. If you believe this morning, this truth we read here, that is seen in him and in you, you must act like it. We need to live lives as Christians that prove that the faith we have is real. Do you believe that God has taken your rags off you and given you a king's robe? Do you believe that? Do you believe in this truth that's in him and you, this exchange? Do you believe that you're a king in Jesus' name? Well, imagine the prince and the pauper for a moment. Imagine if the pauper got cleaned up and put on the king's clothes and walked into the palace. But when he was in the palace, he started to talk like a beggar. And he started to eat like a pig at the table. And he started rolling around in the dirt. They'd soon catch him out, wouldn't they? If you're dressed like a king and the king gives you that opportunity to be it, well, a prince, you begin to act like one. You're dressed like one. You've got this great opportunity now. Start living like you're a prince. If you've been given the identity of Jesus Christ, act like you have it. God calls you his son in Jesus Christ, and we are called now to act like we are sons. To believe the gospel is to start living your life the way God tells you it is. If you really believe he's taken your shame and given you his glory, we need to live like we believe it. That's why we do the deeds we do. That's why we live. We can earn nothing. We've been given it. And if we really believe it, we'll live like it. So, the new command is this. Truth. Now, truth is that which you believe. It's implied there. Truth is what you have to accept. That which is seen in him and you. Do you believe that you're right now on earth, according to John chapter 4, as he is in heaven? Then let's live like that. Shall we pray? Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you make my words, weak as they are, clearly understood. Lord, I know this is true with all my heart. And I know people will not have the gospel unless they take your gift of exchange. And I pray, Lord, we will not take lightly this wonderful truth that's in me. And hallelujah, it's in you, this exchange. Amen.